First Corinthians, chapter 13. I want to read verses 8 through 13. I want to talk about something that this age isn't much interested in, and that's growing up. First Corinthians 13:8. You there already? I don't hear very many pages. Either you're there already or you're not turning there at all. 1 Corinthians 13:8, charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do not know the needs of every heart. Lord, there are some here who may need to be saved, and I'm not preaching a salvation message. But Lord Jesus, your Holy Spirit can convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. It can convict them of who Jesus is and why he came to die for them, even as I preach on another subject. There may be those who are discouraged, and Lord, I'm not preaching encouragement, but Lord, you can take scriptures and truths and encourage them today. Lord, maybe there's some who desperately need this message but don't want to hear it. I pray that you'd give them a listening ear in spite of their flesh's desire to escape the truth. I ask you, Lord, to give me physical and mental clarity and strength. Lord, you know all about my frame, and you promised your strength would be made perfect in weakness. So trusting in that and knowing, Lord, that you've called me, I've come to do the best I can with the work to which you've called me. Help me, Lord, not to discredit thy name, but to honor our Lord Jesus. And then, Father, I pray for the sick. I pray for Brother Harry, that you continue to heal him, Lord, of this operation that he's just passed through. I pray, Father, the Lewis children, they're not here, they're sick. Lord, many others are out today, many probably because of sickness. Lord, we all know that sickness comes for a reason to your children. I pray that we wouldn't be frustrated or angry with it, nor would we fail, Lord, to spend time meditating upon thee and thy word when we are laid aside. So, Father, while we're here, give us enough strength to be attentive, to say, Lord, does this apply to me? Lord, what can I learn from this? Lord, I'm in your house, and that's why I came. Teach me. And that is our prayer, O Lord. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.
Many tremendous truths could be preached from this passage. It talks about how that revelation through prophecy has ceased. God's no longer speaking through tongues, in spite of what the marquee says down the street. The Holy Ghost with tongues today is not for you, and that's a lie they have on the marquee. I'm sure they don't know it is, but it is. It's a falsehood. It's a lie. And this text makes it very clear that those were childish things. All those revelations and manifestations that God used in the early days of the church were the childish days of the church. And when God's word, that which was perfect, came, that which in part was done away, I could preach on that. I could preach about love. True love, Bible love, the greatest of these is charity, verse 13. That's not talking about some old mushy, syrupy love that excuses sin, looks the other way when we ought to be doing our duty. That's not the old carnal, lustful thing that the world calls love that is nothing but sensuality, covered with a nice word to try to make it respectable. But I'm not going to preach on that. I could talk about how do we see through a glass darkly, but one day we're going to be with the Lord, we're going to see face to face, and that would be an exciting message, but I'm not going to preach on that. I want to preach on growing up. I want to take this little verse out, verse 11, and preach on this. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, this scripture tells me very clearly that adults that are mature and children don't think, don't act, don't understand the same way. Children have one set of understanding, adults have another. Children have one way of action, adults should have another. Children think with a certain thought process, and adults should think with a different thought process. There is a difference between children and adults. I don't care what the International Treaty on the Rights of the Child have to say. Children are not capable of making wise, mature decisions because they're not wise and mature. And they're not unwise and immature because they're naughty or sinful. They're unwise and immature because they're children. That's the way it is. Growing up is a process of changing from childish thinking, childish understanding, and childish acting to mature understanding, mature thinking, and mature acting. Now, for hundreds and thousands of years, and I'm not an evolutionist, but when I say thousands of years, 6,000 years of biblical human history, people expected their children to grow up, and they expected to grow up themselves. It was natural to strive for maturity. If you saw that your thinking was still childish, you were embarrassed and tried to do something about it. If you understood that your understanding was still childish, you tried to take steps and do something about it. If you saw that your action made you look like a little kid, you were humiliated, you were embarrassed, you didn't want to be seen in public doing that, and you tried to strive to overcome that. When I was a child, I wanted to be something other than a child. I wanted to grow up. I wanted to mature. I wanted to be like the big boys, and I wanted to be like the teenagers. I never will forget how impressed I was when I was about 13, 14 year old. Two boys that just graduated from high school who were about 18, 19 year olds, stopped and talked to me. And I just looked at them, and they just seemed so old and so mature and so stable. And I thought, oh, if I could just see the world, just walk like those two giant men. They were still just kids. But that was my perspective. And I desired that. I didn't desire to say a two-year-old. I didn't desire to stay on a tricycle. I wanted to get on the bicycle. I didn't want to stay forever on the bicycle. I wanted to get on the motorcycle. I wanted to stay on the motorcycle. I wanted to get in the car. Amen? I wanted to grow up. I wanted to get through school and accomplish enough so that I could go out and function in the world like an adult. That was always a given prior to our last 20 or 30 years. Now we live in an age that desires to perpetuate childhood. And it's sad you even have to combat that in the church. People don't want to grow up. They don't want to be mature. They don't want to be adults. They want adult privilege without adult responsibility. I mean, that's kind of what the present government wants. They want all kind of privilege to spend our money without responsibility for how they spend it. That's childishness. And we live in a day when adults want to be like little kids. They want to dress like kids, go to the activities kids go to, and scream on the roller coaster, you know. Grandma wants to skydive to show that she can do it. And the newspapers say, wow, look at Grandma. She's acting like she's 20. Is that the truth? Is that the age we live in? Instead of saying, can you believe this? Here's a 50-year-old woman who thinks she ought to jump out of an airplane. I wonder if she's seen her psychiatrist lately. I mean, something's wrong in our society. Saw a bumper sticker on a car that said, I refuse to grow up. And the woman driving had gray hair. Now, I'm glad I didn't have to live with her. Amen? It's hard to live with folks who refuse to grow up because they act childish. The Bible commands us to put away childish things. Instead of the churches rising up and calling on God's people to strive for maturity, the Bible talks about milk, meat, strong meat. It talks about how God's children ought to mature in the faith, grow up.
And instead of the churches challenging people to strive for the mastery, to grow up, to mature, to take on burdens and responsibilities that is typical of adulthood, what do our churches do? Well, they fall in step with the world. And they cater to the childish desires of the majority. Why don't you take a look at the church marquee sometime? And I'm not talking about the ones that have little quips and jokes, or maybe the ones that have some scripture. I'm talking about the ones that announce future events or present activities. Why don't you read some church bulletins? Why don't you get a church publication like Sword of the Lord or something of that nature and look at the church ads and find out what churches have to say about themselves? What would you think that a church ought to be doing? What kind of a challenge should a church be giving people? What should we tell them? Kitty car races? Right after the service Sunday morning? You think they ought to be advertising that? What do you think they ought to be saying? Do you ever drive by or ever pick up a little paper from a church and have it say something like this, something like it ought to say? Do you ever see one that says, "We stand for the faith once delivered to the saints"? Do you ever see one where it says, "Serious attentiveness to the study of the Word of God is our primary goal"? Do you ever see one like that? Do you ever see one that says, "Soldiers of Christ are trained here"? You never read that. That's what churches are supposed to be doing. Amen? You never read that. You know what you read? "This is the place where friends meet friends." Well, they do that at Joe's Bar, too. What's that got to do with God's work? That's what the kids do in the playground. That's what the fellows who got a reefer do when they're sneaking around in the back corners behind the buildings in the dark. Friends are meeting friends. But what's that got to do with spirituality? You read things like Jolly 60s, Happy Old Folks. What do? Well, they go all around the country and get entertained in the name of Jesus. That's catering to the childish. A church shouldn't be wasting its money and time with that kind of a thing and call it a ministry. We read things like, "Join our softball, volleyball, basketball team," or "Golf tournament and barbecue," or the most common one, of course, is "Family Life Center." Now, that is a complete contradiction of terms. You know what the Family Life Center is? Home. Amen? That's where the Christian life should flourish. Amen? At home. The Christian Life Center is not some place where Junior goes at 9 o'clock and the little kids go at 2 o'clock and Mom and Dad come at 5 o'clock and everybody has their own specific program and leaves out the rest of the family while they go play. That's not family life. That's a death to a family. We don't have any time to talk to each other, communicate, love each other, bear one another's burdens, work together as a unit. By the way, if you want to know where life is, it's in Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life center for a Christian is gathering around Jesus Christ and His book. Not gathering around some ball. You'd think that Jesus invented sports. That's what you'd think. You'd think He said, "Go out into all the world and teach everybody how to play them." Now, I say again, if you want to go out in the backyard and play some ball, help yourself. I don't think that's any of the church's business. You know why the church does it? Because they never grew up. You know who just concentrates on playing? Children. Adults don't concentrate on playing. Well, they shouldn't. They do today. You know what it tells me? It tells me that as long as you're engaged in childish things, you're not a man. Is that what the text says? When I became a man, something happened. When I became a man, I took those things that belonged to childhood and I put them away. You know, my brother grew up in World War, right after World War II. My parents didn't have anything. And they'd been through the Depression and had little or nothing. And my brother had two trucks, green truck and red truck. That's all he had, two trucks. That's what he had. And they had there were metal trucks with little posts out there with little rubber wheels that were stuck over them. And then when my brother just, that my oldest brother, was three of us in a row and then several others. But anyway, the second brother, when he came along, he'd always take the tires off of the... He'd get a hold of them, pull the tires off. My oldest brother would get so angry with him and try to find his tires and put them back on. That's all he had. That's all he was ever going to get, green truck and red truck. Years later, he began to get a few more toys, many of which he bought himself. And I want you to know that my brother put all those things in a trunk when he graduated from high school. And he still has that trunk. He still has it. I mean, he's a executive for a gold mining corporation, and I don't know what he makes, but if he makes less than $300,000 a year, I'd be shocked. And he still has that truck with green truck and red truck in it. Still got it. He still got all the toys he had when he was a child, but I can tell you one thing about it. They're in the trunk. They're not in the living room. Amen? They're not on his executive desk. He's not sitting there going, When he became a man, he put those things away. He put them in the trunk, and I'll tell you why he did it, to keep the rest of us from destroying them. He knew they had a whole family full of brothers and sisters, and he knew what they would do. They wouldn't cherish them like he did. They'd tear them to shreds. So he put them in a trunk and locked it up. I used to look at the trunk and wish I could get in it. But I couldn't. Good thing. I was still a child. He put them away. He became a man. Is your life full of childish things in the sight of God? Things that belong to a little immature Christian. Things that belong to a Christian that never grew. And you're still holding on to all your little baby Christian things. Your little baby excuses for not serving God. Your little baby excuses for not surrendering. Your little baby excuses for not studying the book for yourself. Your little baby excuses for not being a witness. Are you still hanging on to your childish things? Are you still crying around saying, I don't know how to witness, and I couldn't teach a Sunday school class, and I just couldn't. How come you didn't grow up?
How long you been a baby? How long you been stuck with the bottle? Didn't your mama ever wean you? When I became a man, I put away. I got rid of the childish things that mark childhood. What kind of things mark childhood? Well, a child thinks of pleasure. But a man thinks of responsibilities. A child wants to be entertained. Mom, read this to me. Dad, go up and swing me. Come pitch me the ball. Do this with me. Do that with me. Come, help me. Look. He's got to be entertained. He doesn't want to be left out on his own. He wants somebody to give him something exciting to do. How many of you parents have heard already all week? Let's go swimming. Texas, let's go swimming. Let's go to the creek. Mom, let's go swimming. I mean, that's a child. His focus is on personal entertainment and excitement, and he demands attention. Oh, look, I cut myself. Look what I found. Isn't this neat? What you doing? That's a favorite woman. They can't think of anything else to say. When there's nothing else in the world they can use to get your attention. What you doing? And then it's, why?
That's a child. Got to be the center of attention. I always complain about something. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I'm thirsty. And on it goes. Because he cannot generate activities for himself. He's bored. What does a man do? When a man soberly looks at life and realizes that life is a series of responsibilities. He realizes that as a man, and a woman realizes that as a woman, there are certain things that are expected of her or him in society. And they're reasonable. It's not unreasonable to expect a man to rise up and train himself and go get a job and earn a living.
It's not unreasonable to expect a woman to learn how to cook and to clean and learn how to sew and learn how to do what she needs to take care of all. That's not unreasonable. That's reasonable. Craziest thing in the world. Women get married, they can't cook. I said, what's wrong with their mothers? Where's Mama been the last 20 years? Well, she's probably been out playing bingo and doing flower arranging and acting like a child,
instead of taking seriously her responsibilities to train her children. You know, when your daughter gets married, she ought to be able to take care of the house right now without another single hitch. Now. I mean, she ought to be able to make the menu up for the week and know what to go buy and put in the cupboard and how to put it together and make the meals and make them good and have variety. She ought to know how to do it. Listen, it's no more unreasonable to expect a woman to do that than to expect a man when he gets married to earn a living. There's not a girl in this place who wants to marry a man who does not know how to work and doesn't know what a job is. And all he's ever done is mow the lawn once in a while for somebody else or something goof off like that. Never had a consistent occupation. Never learned how to make a living. What woman would want to marry a guy like that? And she said, you're going to work? He said, I don't know how. Well, are you going to pay the bills? I don't know how. But she doesn't mind marrying him. And he says, what's for supper? She says, I don't know how to cook. I don't know how. You say, really? I mean, that's not a man that gets married doesn't expect to eat. And eat good. Amen. Amen. And most of us do a good job of it. You can tell by looking. But isn't it retarded how women think they can get married and not know how to cook and they didn't cheat the guy out of something? What does he think you're going to do? Sit home and play with your dollies all day when he's out making a living? We've got to grow up. An adult says, hey! And that's part of the maturing process. Young people and teenagers need to have it impressed on them by their parents. Hey! You are not always going to be a child with us overseeing everything. One day you are going to be us. And you're going to be overseeing everything. And you're going to have to make sure the clothes get separated and washed and dried and ironed and put back in the drawers. You're the one who's going to have to go get the groceries and bring them home, put them in the cupboard and take them out and put them in the bowl and make something and put it on the table and clean the table and clean the dishes. And guess what? You get to do it again next week too, the rest of your life. The sooner you learn it, the better off you're going to be. So what have we got? A childish age. So what do? You know, on the way home, they swing by McDonald's, they swing by Pizza Hut, they swing by something, grab some junk food, run home, throw it on the table and eat it. That's immaturity. That shows you the immaturity of our age. They never grew up. By the way, fellas, if you get ready to get engaged to some gal, I'll tell you what you need to do. Have her come to your mother's house and make a meal. And watch. Where she can't get any help from anybody else, and finally she knows how. How many of you girls could pass? How many you'd plunk? I'm being realistic, amen? Isn't that realistic? By the way, gals, if some fellow's interested in you, why don't you find out what he does with his paycheck? First of all, find out if he gets one. Then find out if it amounts to anything. Find out if he's only working 5 or 6 hours a day and goofing off the rest of the time, make everybody think he's working. You can't survive on $4 or $5 an hour. You're starving to death. Especially if he's got to go buy that McDonald's hamburgers for you since you can't cook. An adult understands those things. They say, hey, I've got to take some steps to prepare myself for adulthood. Pretty soon I'm going to be in it whether I like it or not. And I will either be acting like a little kid or I will be fulfilling what God's will is for me by being an adult. Children think of pleasures, but adults think of responsibilities. There's all kinds of responsibilities. Your family, there's responsibility to your wife personally, there's responsibility to your husband, there's responsibility to your children, there's responsibility to the church, there's responsibility to your employer, there's responsibility to the community, there's responsibility to others in need. There are all kinds of them. And a man who is mature takes pleasure in fulfilling responsibilities. He doesn't find that an ulcer. You know what a godly man finds? He finds it a joy to come home and sit down with his wife and children.
and communicate with them and see what God's doing in their life and tell what God's done in his life at work today. And that's a joy. Find out what the needs of the children are so we can rise up and meet it and say, hey, boy, I took care of my kid. Any man ought to feel good when he meets the needs of his wife and children. Doesn't it make you feel good when you get your boy? You can actually go buy your wife a nice pair of shoes. Doesn't it make you feel good? I didn't say when she went and bought three pairs and charged them, didn't tell you. I mean, when you went out and bought them, wasn't that fulfilling? Wasn't that a blessing?
I'm serious, amen? The blessing of being a mature Christian is that you can come to the church and do something for God. That's not a burden. That's not a nightmare. That's not a, it's hallelujah. I have a place where I can do something for a holy God, and God is allowing me to work for Him. I have a responsibility I can fulfill, and that's a blessing. That's not a curse. But a child would look at it as a curse because it interrupts his playing. It interrupts his self-centeredness. It interrupts his personal focus. It gets in the way of goofing off, riding this kitty car. Secondly, a child is moved by situations, but a man is moved by principle. Are you childish in spirit, even if you're not childish in actions? So what do you mean by that? Well, do you base your decisions on feelings? That's what a child does. Eat your peas. I don't feel like eating my peas. How many times have you heard that? I don't feel like eating this spinach. I don't feel like. Is that how an adult acts? Is that how you base your decisions on what you feel like? Feelings can't be depended on. They're changeable. Man, I tell you, I'm facing a test I haven't studied for. Guess what? I don't feel too good. I don't feel like taking it. But then I got a test that I've studied and I'm really on top of it. And I feel good. I feel like taking it. So I take it and I still flunk. Feelings can't be relied on. They're untrustworthy. They're changeable. Sometimes I feel good and sometimes I feel bad. But what's that got to do with what I do? Huh? An adult doesn't operate that way. He operates on principle. He drives by and he looks and he said, I feel like buying a new car. Who doesn't? But then he says, well, my kid needs braces. My wife hadn't had a pair of glasses in 5 years. Oh well, one of these days. Now, he doesn't act on his feeling. He acts on reality, responsibility. He acts on principle. He said, I don't feel like getting up today. It's hot out there. Yesterday, I thought I was going to die out there. I don't feel like going to work. Guess I won't. You know what a man does. That's what your kid does. That's what a teenager does. He lays in bed at midday, you know. It's 12 or 1 o'clock, and he's supposed to mow the lawn, and then he winds up mowing at 2:30. What a dingbat. Now, why didn't he get up before the sun came up and go mow that thing? You don't feel like it. You don't go to work because you feel like it. How many of you fellows went to work every day last week because you felt like it? Ha, ha, ha. Boy, I feel like going to work. Most of you didn't. You went because you're a man of principle and it's the right thing to do. So you did it. But you know, a lot of the lazy generation we got today, they don't show up because they didn't feel like it. They come late because they didn't feel like it. They didn't want to get up. Are you operating on principle? Let's apply that to the spiritual realm. Well, you need to witness. The Holy Spirit says, talk to that man. He said, well, I don't feel like it. I don't know that I ever did. Why do you do it? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I have a command. You operate on principle. You don't operate on feeling. Going to church this morning? I don't feel like it. No, that's not what a man says. A man says, the Scripture says, forsake not assembling yourselves together. So I go. Why? Because I act on principle. A lot of Christians don't. That's just how they operate. Don't whim. They go if they feel like it. Don't go if they don't feel like it. They pray if they feel like it. Don't pray if they don't feel like it. Well, Jesus said you have not because you ask not. You pray because of principle.
You say, well, do you have all these earth-shattering answers to prayer? No. Not by and large. Say, why do you pray? Because when you're a mature Christian, you rise up and obey principle. I tell you, you will pray when you feel like it, when you feel like someone in your family is dying. You feel like your world is crashing in on you. You'll suddenly feel like it. But isn't it a pity if that's the only time we go to God? In a crisis. Would you like it the only time your children spoke to you was when they were in a crisis? That was the only time? Sat at your table and ate your food and slept in your bed and wore the clothes you bought for them and never said anything. Good morning, you say to them, and go, hmm. Then they ride their bicycle out in the street and turn it over and skin their knees all up and they're all bloody and got a big knot on their head and they come running in crying, Mama, Mama. How would you feel if that's the only time they ever talked to you? That's childish. Sometimes that's the way children are. That ought to be the way God's children are. Then I noticed that the children react when a man acts. We had some folks live next door to her once, that were not much interested in paying their bills. And I can remember how the Gulf Power folks would come by to shut the power off and they'd run out and pay the bill. And they wouldn't pay it again. They'd come back the next time. Here they come. Here they come. Take the meter off. Oh, here's the money. Here's the money. That's childish. They were reacting. Why didn't they act? A man pays the bill before they come to shut it off. He does what's right. Oh, David, when they came back and found Ziklag was burned, as I mentioned a week or so ago, the men acted childish. In their frustration, they were going to kill him. And not David. He didn't react. He acted. He encouraged himself in the Lord, prayed, sought God's will, and got the victory. And a child moves with uncertainty, and a man moves with determination. Determination. That's a thought-out, purposeful resolve. Nothing worthwhile has ever been accomplished without it. Let me ask you a question. Is there a devil? Is there a devil? Does he have some demons in his employ? Or has his cohorts? Are they loose and free out here? Is there a living God who created all things? Did He redeem you to be His child through the blood of Christ? Does He have a will for your life? Does the devil want you to accomplish it? And you don't think there's going to be opposition? You are never going to accomplish what God wants to accomplish without determination, because the devil is always going to try to stop it. And if the devil isn't trying to stop what you're trying to do, then you're probably not doing what God wants you to do. Now, I'm not simply saying if there's no opposition, for the moment go out and grind up some. I'm not saying if you wait, you're going for the present moment, God's kind of removed the opposition, opened the door, as the Scripture says God often does, that then you're out of the will of God. But I'm simply saying if you can go on and on and on and you don't get any opposition, you must not be doing God's will, because the devil is determined to stop you and I from doing God's will. And he's going to use every tool he can get his hands on, and the only thing that's going to overcome him is faith and determination. Old Dr. Bob Sr. said it this way: work as if everything depends on you. Trust as if everything depends on God, because it does. Now, brother, God's not going to do for you what you can do for yourself. If you don't have a holy determination, you don't do your dead level best to accomplish what God told you to do and what strength God gives you, then God is not going to give you the added strength to get the victory. You've got to have some determination. Kids don't have any determination. They don't have any thoughtful purpose and resolve by and large. Now maybe they have a thoughtful purpose and resolve to wear you down and get what they want. They want that candy bar. They want that trip down to the zoo. They want you to take them swimming. I mean, they know how to work on the thing they want. But it's not a worthy goal. It's not a lasting goal. And those who are run by feeling are soon discouraged by opposition, difficulties, reversals that are the common lot of man when he's trying to do the will of God.
So if that's all you are, is childish, you are not going to accomplish God's will in your life. You're not going to get anywhere, because when it gets hard, children quit.
Children don't know how to fight their way through difficult resolves.
By the way, that's one of the things parents better teach children. Don't you let your children run away from hardship. Don't you let them run away from difficulty.
I mean, I can see it. You know, they're doing a paper. I can do this. How many of you mothers heard that? I can't do this. I just can't do this. Well, sit back down and work on it some more. I tell you, you want to find out how they do that, give them a subject to write on, tell them to write you 2 pages on it. I don't know how. I can't. I just can't. Well, how are you ever going to learn? Do it. My mother used to come by and do that, and then she'd give some suggestions. Well, I asked you to write on this. Well, why don't you think on these ideas? Here's some ideas on that. Well, here's some other ideas. Try some of those. Why don't you think about those? She didn't tell me how they fit together. She said, here's an idea. Why don't you think on that? Well, you're supposed to write on rocks. How about this about rocks? Well, she didn't give me a paper, but she gave me a thought. Teach your children determination. Make them accomplish what you know they can accomplish. Now, help them. They can't do all that by themselves. They've got to have some guidance. Got to have a little encouragement, a little nudge, a few ideas along the way, a little directive. Determination is absolutely vital. And if your children run into difficulty and you let them get away with continuing to be childish, they'll never become a man. The Bible tells me concerning determination that Jesus set his face as a flint to go to Calvary. Why? Because he knew the tremendous opposition he was going to face. He set his face like a flint. That is, he set his face, hardened his face about that matter, that nothing was going to deter him from getting to Calvary, and it's a good thing. Our redemption depended on it. Paul, when he was going to go down to Jerusalem, had that heavy burden on his heart for the Jews down there. Said, I wish I was accursed for my brethren's sake. In Acts chapter 20, they were warning him. They were telling him that if he went down there, he was going to die. And he said, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He said, I go bound in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has tied me up. I have to do this. That's maturity. Maturity is when you're bound by God Almighty to fulfill your holy responsibility. I'm bound in the Spirit to go down to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen down there, but all I hear is bad news. Bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, so I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You give a child a little opposition, he gets terrified, he runs and hides, he gives up, he throws in the towel. But a man with determination sets his face to fulfill the holy duties God calls him to. I determined when God called me to pastor this church to be faithful till God moved me. And I want to tell you there have been many, many times when if I'd been childish, I'd have left. I'd have run away. I'd have quit. I sure wanted to quit. Lots and lots of times I wanted to quit. So why didn't you quit? Maybe you say, I wish you had. Well, sometimes I don't blame you. Maybe you have a right to feel that sometimes. But I determined I wasn't going to leave till God told me to go. Then, what did God say to you? You got a determination to serve Him? Did He show you what His will is? Are you determined to do it? Or are you just a child? Moved around with the uncertainty of your present emotional feelings. When a child thinks he has forever, and a man knows time is precious. You know what a child has plenty of? Time. You know, I don't understand how days could be as long as they were when I was a child. I don't understand how they could be that long. Do you?
I mean, I remember even as a teenager,
when the day just seemed to be forever.
I mean, all morning. What am I going to do all morning?
It's only 9 o'clock. I'm so bored. It's 10 o'clock. What am I going to do the rest of the day? Oh, this is awful. Seems like a lack of reality, doesn't it? You're an adult. But you could have ever had days like that when you did not know what to do with yourself.
And you could have sat in the chair and read a book and sucked lemonade all day, but you didn't want to. Now you'd like to, but you never get to. You'd call it vacation if you ever could, but you never get to. When you go on vacation, the tire went flat, and the kid got sick, and they threw the beach ball, hit somebody in the head, and busted mama's glasses, and on it goes. You know, that's what happens when you go on vacation. You don't get to sit in there. It's still always burdens and duties and responsibilities. But a child's got time. How I wish I could just swap a little with them.
Amen.
Here, give me a few of those boring hours. I'll take them. I think I can put them to good use. Amen.
And so what does a child do? He flits it away in vanity. And the trouble is, many adults, 20 and 30, are the same way. They flit their life away as if it was of no value because they haven't got enough maturity to see the burdens and responsibilities they ought to be bearing and the things they ought to be accomplishing. Instead, they're sitting around daydreaming, flitting their time away. The world's greatest time devourer, television says. It'll suck the life out of you. If life is time, and that's all that life is, how many ever years you have, every time you sit out in front of a television set, it sucks those hours of activity out of your life into inactivity, and you do nothing. You accomplish nothing. You become nothing. That box sucks out of you that time and throws it in the garbage, and it never comes back. Present generation will stand before God, and I guess many of the Christians are going to find a third of their life was sucked up in foolish watching of nothing. They threw their life away. Can you imagine getting up every day and taking 4 hours of your life and throwing it away? Would you like to operate on a 20-hour day? Having a tough time now? How'd you like to only have 20 hours? That's the average American spends at least 4 hours watching television. Actually, it's about 5. The average American's operating on 19 hours to get everything in the world done they have to get done. The other 5 hours are wasted away. That's childishness. Television is childish. Sorry. That's the way it is. He can sit and watch cartoons for hours. And let me say that there's very little difference between a television and a computer. There are mature men in this church that waste hours playing with computers. They waste hours and hours and hours acting like a little kid pushing the Nintendo button. It's crazy. It's insane. It's childish. That's not maturity. That's not how an adult behaves. I mean, if you went down to the bank president, you had to make a very serious, have a serious discussion with him about a very, very important business matter, and you went off and he's going, "Oh, yeah, you want something? Yeah, I'll be with you a minute." He'd go, "Good night, how'd that guy get to be president of the bank?" Well, I guarantee you, his dad owned it. That's how. It'd be the only way. You take a computer home and you let your kids buy those computer games and sit and watch that, and you just well have a television. They rot their minds away watching that trash and playing those games, learning how to fly a supersonic airplane with a stick. Some of you big boys. Sure is fun, isn't it? What a waste of time. What childishness. You're not flying the airplane. You think you are. You're living an illusion. You're in the dream world. Why don't you grow up and quit acting like a kid? Why don't you use your time for something worthwhile? Why don't you read a book and get some genuine information and put it in your head? You want to fly an airplane? Just go out and pay and fly a real airplane. So we'll pay my bill. Now I'll go. No thanks. I can't afford it. You can't either. But what am I talking about? I'm talking about wasting time away.
blowing your life away. A child can sit, especially if it's study time in a classroom, and look out the window and go, for 30 and 40 and 50 minutes of time. Mama walks in. Been studying? Yeah. That's childishness.
Is that how you study your Bible? Is that what happens when you're reading the scripture? Is your mind flying off somewhere on the computer? Or doing some other time glittery in your brain? You know what troubles me about a computer, and I'm going to preach some messages on it in the future, aren't you glad? You know what troubles me about a computer? A computer is a dominating mind outside of yourself.